So, you know, I was thinking about what I would teach on this Sunday. And obviously we have the 4th of July. It's not the weekend. This is the weekend that we celebrated, I guess, but 4th of July on Tuesday. And, you know, I just thought about the things that transpired in that day, what we're celebrating, the independence of our country. You know, we had the opportunity to go down or go up to Philadelphia for the pastor's conference. And for some reason, we had a lot of time from the last teaching to when we had to get on the plane. So we got to see some of the sites, and we actually went into Independence Hall, and we went and did the tour, and it was well worth it. It was cool to sit in, was like a giant courtroom, and think that 274 years ago, our country had come together, well, our 13 colonies had come together and started to form what would be the United States of America. Even more cool was the fact that we went to a church, I think it was called Christ Church, and it was the church that our forefathers went to. And I have the picture, but I'm not going to show it to you. We all took a picture in the pew, the area that George Washington would sit when he would come and worship. And so so we remember that time. On this day, this July 2nd in 1776 was the day that our Continental Congress met in that Independence Hall. And they voted unanimously to declare the freedom for the 13 colonies from Great Britain. It was 2 days later, which we're going to shoot off all our fireworks for, that Congress formally approved and adopted the Declaration of Independence that was written by Thomas Jefferson, and it was signed by 56 men. These 56 guys were educated businessmen, they were lawyers, they were politicians, they were all educated men and men of means. But them putting their name on this document, it changed their life forever, all of them. Of the 56 men, 5 were captured, and they were tortured, and they were treated as traitors by the British. The Revolutionary War was happening on the grounds of the United States at that time, and so the British were looking for these 56 men. 9 of them actually fought in the Revolutionary War, and they lost their lives. 2 of them lost sons in the war, and 2 others had their sons captured. At least a dozen of them had their houses raided, burned down, ransacked, they lost everything. And then the others had to bounce around and move because they were being hunted like animals. In the Revolutionary War, we lost 6,800 men, and 6,100 were wounded, and 20,000 became captives. And out of that 20,000, just about all of them died in prison. And I'm saying all this because we're going to set off fireworks and have a picnic, or we're going to have family or friends over, and we're going to be celebrating. It's a joyous time. But we're celebrating something that the guys who came together and fought for this freedom, they never experienced. Freedom, to say the least, it comes at a high cost. And many, even today, are still giving their lives for our freedom, protecting the country. And, you know, that's their choice. They've chosen to go and enlist and protect the country. And we have to thank them because that, for that, we would consider them to be heroes. I'm not of that mindset to say I want to go and fight. When I was that age, I was like, I don't know about that. That wasn't on my mind. But these are special people that died for our freedom. Today, I've entitled today's message, Freedom of Choice. Because we have a choice to live in freedom today. Not freedom that was given to us by our forefathers, but freedom that we have in Christ Jesus. Jesus came to give us freedom. It's freedom before God, freedom that no other man could ever give. And it came at a cost that we could never repay. He laid his life down for us. Thursday morning, before I started preparing at all, Thursday morning, the Lord woke me up at 4 o'clock in the morning. I mean, I looked over and it was 4:00. And I was like, whew. And then I was like, boom, I'm getting up. And I got up because I knew that I hadn't started. And when I start preparing, I get really, really nervous. And I'm nervous really, really now too. But I'm looking, I'm trying to hear from God. Give me a sign, tell me something, give me something. Well, he gave me a scripture. And I knew where the scripture came from, but I was like, this is Jesus though. Jesus was just talking to me. And so I looked it up, and sure enough, it was Luke 4:18. And Jesus is reading out of the book of the law. He's reading Isaiah. And this is what he gave me. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And you know, this is obviously a prophecy that a savior would come. He would come to preach the good news, the gospel. He would come to bring healing. And, you know, we know that Jesus certainly did heal, and he, you know, he gave sight to the blind. But I believe that this, that the prophet is talking about is a spiritual thing. And he came to give us freedom. And I was like, okay, well, the kind of the topic of the scripture is freedom. And here, you wake me up. I am unconscious asleep. And you wake me up, boom, with liberty and freedom. You must be saying something to me, Lord. And it was interesting because even in our devotions revolved around giving sight to the blind. That was our scripture that we were studying that morning. And so I know that God has something to say to us today for, what is Lou texting me for now? No. He's got something to say to us today. So we're going to start, you know, we're going to celebrate communion today. So we're going to start in the middle of the chapter in Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, and we're only going to look at a few verses. So let's go ahead and read that before we get started. Verse 13, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So just the background on this, the Apostle Paul is speaking to the Galatian church, and you know, they got some things going on. They have some false doctrine coming in, and the Jews, the religious Jews, are convincing these Christians who the Apostle Paul ministered to and started these churches in this region. They're talking them into going back to following the law and putting them under the law. And in the first chapter, the Apostle Paul is kind of like flabbergasted. He says, I marvel that you're turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. He says, which isn't even a gospel. The word gospel means good news. It's not good news. And then in chapter 3, he says, oh, foolish Galatians, who bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed. Who bewitched you? Who put a spell on you? You know, I don't understand. And then in the beginning of our chapter, he tells them, here's our action. This is what you do. He says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty which has made us free. And then do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. The problem is this legalism. And what this legalism was doing, whether it's following the law or following, you know, the ceremonial rites or circumcision or, you know, how to eat and all this, what it was doing, it was putting labels on people that they were having to, they were checking and measuring up against one another. And these, I don't know how they were convinced, because it's clear as day for me to think we are saved by grace, God's unmerited favor. It's nothing that we do. But in this day, they had the law, and they're saying, no, you cannot have salvation unless you follow these commands. You know, the commandments, from what I heard in a teaching, was they're guardrails. They're just to keep us on the road. But, you know, we don't want to get even close to the guardrails because we don't want to damage ourselves. But it's just to keep us on the road. And, you know, as we go through this and we think about this, we love Jesus. If we love Jesus, we're going to want to obey him. He says, if you are my disciples, you'll obey the things that I say. So we're free. We're free in Christ. Why are we free? What are we free from? Well, certainly we're free from the law. But we don't consider that. I mean, we don't think about that. What are we free from? Well, we're free from the bondage of sin. There's no other way to be free from sin except through Jesus. In John chapter 8, verse 31, Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, if you believe in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And then later in verse 36, he says, therefore, if the Son makes you free, you're free indeed. And the Apostle Paul in Galatians, he goes, did you receive the Spirit, or did you receive your salvation by works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And they know. I mean, it's a redundant question for them, or rhetorical question. But he says, are you so foolish having begun in the spirit that you are now being made perfect in the flesh? He says, I'm concerned about you guys. I'm concerned about your salvation. I thought you guys were solid in walking in the grace that Christ has given us. Ephesians 2:8 tells us that for by grace you've been saved, through faith, not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. It's grace, God's unmerited favor. We don't do anything. We can't deserve it. We don't deserve it, but we can't even repay him back for it. There's nothing we can do. It's grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. You know, sometimes we think the more that we do that's good, the better off we are, better standing we have in Christ. But that's not the case. That's not the case. It's not more that you do. There's people in this world that do great things for people. They do great things for maybe churches or ministries, more than we could ever do. And yet, if apart from Christ, they will not see eternity in heaven. They will not see Jesus' face. In fact, what they'll suffer is they'll suffer loss, the fact that they will be cut off from their Savior. Why is this? You think about, you know, how could that be? Somebody that does so good. It's just because we are saved by grace through faith in Christ, putting our faith in Christ. And I know, you know, as I look around, I see that, you know, that's where we are. I would say most of us are. We understand that. But, you know, you think about those people who have not accepted Jesus as their Savior. It's like, why won't you ask? If I stood here today and said, at the end of service, I have a $100 bill for every single person that comes up here and shakes my hand, I would have a line at the end. But as we stand up here every week and we say, if there's anybody that doesn't have Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, hasn't asked for forgiveness, hasn't repented, and you can have eternal life. That's, you think your 401k or your retirement is nice now? You have no idea. Incorruptible, undefiled, doesn't fade away. That's what's reserved for us in heaven. And God is keeping it. He's our banker. Why would you not take that? Well, they just don't, because it's too easy. I just have to ask for forgiveness? Well, yeah, it's a little bit more difficult than that. You have to mean it in your heart. Verse 13, Paul says, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. We've been called. As a Christian, we have a call on our life. If you're sitting in here listening today and you're not a Christian, I would go as far as to say you still have a call on your life. And you say, yeah, but I'm not being called by who you're being called. No, because if you're listening or you're sitting here, the Holy Spirit brought you here. You're here for a reason. You can't even control that. We have a call to liberty as Christians, to live in the freedom that Christ has given us. He sacrificed his life. He came from heaven. He was in his recliner or his throne in heaven, enjoying fellowship with the Father. He came down here and died for us. Because why? I mean, why does somebody have to die for us? Because with God, if he has created us for fellowship with him throughout eternity, but he says, you can't be there if you have sin in your life. And the only way to get rid of sin, there is no remission of sin without the shedding of innocent blood. The only sacrifice that could save all of us from the beginning of time to the end of time was Jesus Christ in his innocent blood. We're saved from the bondage of sin. Even today, we think about, you know, I'm not bound by sin. Well, if you look back at the things that you've done in your life and they bother you, they hurt you, they make you think, or if you're tempted by the things in life, then you're in bondage to sin. And Jesus is saying, and Paul is saying, that you are free from that because of what Jesus did. You know, if the Holy Spirit is in you, then really sin has no power over your life. None whatsoever. You think, then why do I do that? You know, why do I sin? It's because we allow them. It's our choice to resist. In James 4:7, it says, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. All we have to do is make that decision. We're not going to sin. So by the grace of God, we have this liberty or freedom, and it's only by grace. It's not anything that we can do. And he says, but don't use that as an opportunity for the flesh. And he's talking about our desires, you know, the natural, the carnal man that's inside of us that doesn't go away. He said, don't use it for that. He said, instead, he says, serve through love, serve your neighbor. And this word love is agape. It's unconditional. He's not asking us to do something for somebody because we need something in return. It's just like, Lord, use me. Use me in somebody's life to provide a need, to meet a need. Look for opportunities to fellowship to meet needs. You think about that. It's stand in the gap for prayer. I'm studying yesterday. Somebody texted me. They said, I got an urgent prayer. It's a big prayer. And I need God to answer today, if he would, or this weekend. And, you know, I had the opportunity to serve somebody. Maybe it's just being a good listener, an encourager, a comforter, to be available. You know, you say to yourself, I don't know. I mean, I've never served people. I never thought about serving. I help people here or there. You know, how do I serve? And Jesus says, serve the way you would like to be served. Just if you could ask yourself, not if somebody asks you, if you can ask yourself, what do I really need if somebody could serve me? What is my top need? What is it? We'll do that for somebody. Right away, it came to me. I need prayer more than anything. But, you know, do that. That's how you serve. Jesus demonstrated this in the upper room at the Last Supper when he washed his disciples' feet. In John 13, verse 14 and 15, he said, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. For I have given an example that you should do as I have done to you. I'm sorry. And so Jesus gives us that example. You think about foot washing, and it reminds me of Jesus Revolution, where Kelsey Grammer is playing Chuck Smith, and he's sitting outside the church, and there's a long line of hippies trying to get in, and he's washing everyone's feet. You look at his face. I mean, if I was washing feet, I'd be like, you know. But Kelsey Grammer's just smiling and scrubbing feet. You think about Jesus in this time. He washed 12 people's feet. And one of them was going to betray him. You know, John, he took care of that foot. Oh, man. You know, massaged it a little bit. But when he got to Judas, it's like, dunk his feet in and dry him off. All right, you're done. No, that's not the way Jesus did it. And that's not the way he expects us to do it. He expects us to serve with a heart of love. In verse 14, he says, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. For all the law, the whole law. It's like 613, God bless you, 613 stipulations to the law, and he says all of it. And the thing is the law can't be kept. There's no way to keep the law. Because Jesus says, even if you hate somebody in your heart, you've killed them, you've murdered them. Even if you lust after somebody with your eyes, you don't even act on it. Just in your heart, you've already committed adultery. It's no way that anybody could ever keep all the law. And that's why Jesus came, to fulfill that law. And he fulfilled that law in love, his unconditional love for us. Love fulfills all the law. Romans 13, verse 8 and 9, Paul says, owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You know, when the Pharisees asked Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? It was love God with everything you got, right down to your very spirit, all your strength. And he says, and love your neighbor as yourself. And he said, it is like it. I mean, how do we compare to loving our neighbor to loving God? In verse 16, Paul says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. This is a promise. When you read these things, it should jump out, and it's like, sounds to me that this isn't the Apostle Paul speaking. Sounds like the Holy Spirit speaking. Walk in the Spirit. That's that metaphor. Live your life just like your Christian walk is your Christian life. In other words, have a Holy Spirit controlled life. Be sensitive. The Holy Spirit's got a small, still voice. Be sensitive to that. Listen to that. You can only walk in the Spirit if you have the Spirit, right? And so you don't have the Spirit if you're not a Christian. You receive the Spirit. Paul even said it. He says, how did you receive the Spirit? By the works of the law? No, by the hearing of faith. When you receive the Lord, he begins to work inside you. You receive the Spirit, and he starts to change you. There's a transformation in your life. You see it, and he starts right here, right in the center, at your chart, at your heart. He doesn't expect you to say, you know, well, I'm going to stop doing this or I'm going to stop doing that. He's going to put it on your heart, and it's just, it's not going to be a desire of yours. You know, sometimes we feel that the Christian walk is a tug of war, right? It's like, you know, I'm going this way and I'm going that way. I want to serve God, but then I find out that I blew it over here. I'm going to blow it over here, and I'm going back and forth. It's that tug of war back and forth. And Paul says it in verse 17. He says, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, that you don't do the things that you want. And the Apostle Paul could say this because he felt it. I mean, he experienced it. He was a Christian killer, and God took him, changed him into a man who suffered many things for the gospel. We would have quit a long time ago. He gave his life to ministering to people, and he gives us 2/3 of the New Testament, the Apostle Paul. And yet he could say, I don't do the things that I want to do, and the things that I do, I don't want to do. Those are the things that I do. He goes, it's terrible. You know, it was a story about a guy, 83 years old, an older man that was in the ministry, the missions ministry, for over 40 years, and he was retiring. And he came back to the States, and somebody interviewed him and said, hey, you know, when was it that what part of your life did it happen where you weren't controlled by the flesh, or you weren't pulled by the flesh, you know, you weren't tempted, you know, it was just like, oh, that stuff, I'm not interested in any of that stuff. When was it? Can you pinpoint that? And he says, I don't know. I'm gonna have to let you know when I find out. And you look at John, the apostle, Jesus' favorite disciple, as he would say. He wrote the Gospels. He wrote John's Gospel. He wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and he wrote Revelation. But he says in 1 John 1:8, he says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. He didn't say, if you say you have no sin. He says, if we, me included. And so he was 90 years old. And he acknowledged the fact that he had an issue, that sin had a tug on him. But the Holy Spirit inside of us gives sin no power. It gives us the choice to make the decision. You know, in 1 John 1:9, he goes on to say, if we confess our sins, he, being Jesus, is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That, again, is a promise. Paul doesn't say to be free from sin or to eliminate these fleshly desires that you have to start cutting things out of your life. I have to stop doing this. I have to stop doing that. You know, I'm not going to have time on the computer, because I'm pulled that direction. No, he doesn't say that. He says, walk in the Spirit. Focus on Jesus. Walk in the Spirit, and the promise is you're not going to fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's not a diet. Our life is not a diet. It's a relationship. And I think about our marriage relationship or relationships with our family where we're really tight. We don't want to do something that's completely against their grain. We love them. We want to please them. We want to to be compatible with them. It's the same thing. If we're walking in the Spirit, our desire to sin is less. It should be. That is the change. And the thing is, from the time you receive the Lord and you're on fire to 35 or 40 years down the road when you're still following the Lord, you're still a work in progress. God never finishes. Well, I won't say never. When we receive that glorified body, he'll be finished working with us. So I wrote down some things here. Okay, so how do you walk in the Spirit? And this, I got to tell you, this didn't come from anybody. It came from the Word. It was just what the Holy Spirit said. It's not an exhaustive search, but I got five things here. The first thing of how to walk in the Spirit, these are imperatives. You have to do this. Is you got to get to know your Savior, the Good Shepherd. So John chapter 10, verse 14, it says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. To know Jesus, to know him, how do you know him? You got to speak to him. Oh, you don't have to write this down. I'll shoot over the email. If you want this list, I can give it to you. How do you know Jesus? You speak to him. Right? That's how we get to know one another, is to speak to one another. And 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18 says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. This is God's will. How many times do we pray, Lord, I'm just praying your will. This is God's will for you, to rejoice always, pray without ceasing, talk to me, in everything give thanks. How do we get to know Jesus? Is to be able to comprehend how big he is. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17 says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, the depth, and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Filled to overflow with the fullness of God. Okay, so get to know Jesus. The second thing is to set your affections on things above. What do you love? Do we love everything here? Set our affections on the things above. Let Jesus be the Lord of your life, not just your Savior, not just your fire insurance so we don't go to hell, but listen to him. Let him dictate your life. Let him direct you in your life. And I wrote here, well, first of all, Colossians 3, 1 and 2. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on the things of earth. How about meditating on good things? Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. That list, when I think about that, meditating on things above, that list is characteristics of Jesus. Set your affections on things above. And then the third thing I seen out of this, or I saw out of this, is in Galatians chapter 5, verse 24, in our chapter, is to crucify the deeds of the flesh. We have to crucify the deeds of the flesh. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh and its passions and desires. Romans 6, 6, well, I'll read that in a second, but when it says crucified to the flesh, the deeds of the flesh, we are Christ, and Christ was crucified for us. Our sins were put upon him. All our sins were put upon him, and they were nailed to the cross. Leave them at the cross. Don't go back to them. Don't entertain the sins or the deeds of the flesh. Romans 6:6 tells us, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, and that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Before Christ, we were living. That was the old man. And then after we received Jesus, we put on a new man. He changes us. He works on us. He changes our heart, our mind, our eyes, the things that we care. He changes our movie choices, our song choices. We put off the old man. We don't go back. Man, I listened to some of the 70s music. I loved it, some of it. Man, what? Some of that stuff is raunchy. Sorry, that just flapped out. Crucify the deeds of the flesh. Leave them behind. Okay? The third thing, or the fourth thing, is to put on the new man. And that is Colossians 3:10. And it says in Colossians 3:10, and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, him being Jesus, creating this new man in us. To have the wisdom of Jesus, to have the mind of Christ, putting on the new man. How about renewed in the spirit of your mind? Ephesians 4:23 and 24 says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you may put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Stop your stinking thinking. When I'm working around here sometimes and I'm all by myself, I argue with nobody so much. And it's like all this, he did this and this is going on and I can't believe it. I should be doing this. And stop. Stop your stinking thinking. Renew the spirit in your mind. Walk in the newness of life. Live life with a godly perspective. And then the last thing, of how to walk in the spirit, you've got to put on God's armor. Got to put on God's armor. And that's Ephesians chapter 6 in verse 10 and 11. Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. I love this because he says, be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord. In the power, not your power, in the power of his might. And then he says, so you can stand. Put on his armor and just stand there. He says, protect yourself. I'm going to do the fighting. And then, you know, we all know that the armor is the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the preparing our feet with the preparation, putting our shoes on of the preparation of the gospel of peace, our shield of faith, our helmet of salvation, and the sword of the spirit. And then what does he say after that? Praying always. Praying always. You know, we go through life and we fall short. We fall short in our eyes, but we don't fall short as a Christian in God's eyes. Because he looks at us through Jesus and we have been cleaned. Our sins are deleted. They're gone. We've been justified. We've been made right with God as a Christian. Your past and present sins, they're gone. It doesn't give you a license to do whatever you want, but you don't want. I mean, Pastor Rob said it one time. He was like, you know, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and spirit, and then do whatever you want. Because guess what? If you love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and spirit, you're not going to do anything that's going to come up against him. So we're justified. We are sanctified, which means God has set us apart as a Christian for his purposes. He gives us the power, the Holy Spirit power, dunamis power, atomic bomb power. And that power is over the sins in the present. The things that we come up against, we can stop them dead in our tracks. Every single thing that comes up against us, if we hold that to Jesus Christ and say, Lord, I want to put on, I want to be strong in the Lord and the power of your might. Stop this. Help me. We've been sanctified. We've been given also the power, that same power, to do his work. And we say, oh, there we go. See, I knew there was a work thing in there that we got to do. No, you know, we don't work because we have to work. We work because we're compelled to work. Because Christ has done so much for me, I want to, like he says, find somebody to minister to, find somebody to serve. You know, just going back on that for a second, you know, I was looking at our Google reviews, and a long time ago, somebody said they came in here and nobody ever spoke to them. And they said, that's not the church I went to in Costa Mesa. Pastor Chuck, there was always people around. They came and saw me and talked to me and prayed with me and all this stuff. I came into your church, this church, and nobody even saw me. I won't be back. And you want to serve somebody? See new people coming in here and just go say hi. You know, see what they're all about, what they're doing, you know, where they live. Just do that. So simple. So simple. Accomplish his work, because that's what it is. We're the body of Christ, holding up and supporting one another. What is our responsibility? To strengthen the body of Christ, strengthen each other. He gives us that power. And then, as I said before, we're going to be glorified in the future. We've been justified, sanctified, and glorified. Our future, glorified bodies. No more of this pain in the back that comes down my leg into my ankle. No more of this bend down real quick and then you get close to the floor and you slow down and then you ease down into place. No more of that. We're going to be have glorified bodies, glorified minds. You know, I can't wait until I understand and know every single thing that's in God's word, because I have a glorified body and glorified mind. And I'm probably going to say, I don't know how you missed that. I don't know how you misinterpreted that. We're going to have glorified, no sin. We don't have to worry about sin. It's not even going to be an issue. No sickness, none of that. So as I said before, you know, we have all have a call on our life. We have a call to freedom, and you have to answer it. It's like the gift of God, the gift of salvation. It's no good if you don't open it. It's no good if you don't answer the call. It's your freedom of choice. You have the choice. You either walk in the Spirit, or you can walk, or should I say, wallow in the flesh.